Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, is that me? Okay, I have been up since 6:30 this morning and I've drunk way too much coffee, so if I'm shaking, it's the caffeine. I'm not really nervous. Maybe I am. Okay, so we are in the series, This Is Good News. Am I supposed to click this now? No? Okay. We are in the series, This Is Good News. And I wonder what would be good news to you this morning. Would it be perhaps that you found out you had inherited some money that you knew nothing about? Would it be perhaps that you had a visit from somebody you haven't seen in a really long time? Would it be if you discovered that the US have pulled the biggest hoax in... in the history of the world? Maybe. This morning, I want to put it to you that actually the gospel is the best news that we could hear. And there are so many reasons why that is true. And we have been looking at some of them as if they were different facets of a diamond. And so this morning, we're going to look at this great news through the facet of the diamond that is identity. Now, 2,000 years ago, a gospel, whether it was used in military, imperial, religious kind of settings, it was always a message of good news. It was proclaimed with words, and it had a definite content that expected a response from the hearers. So right now, I'm going to tell you that at some point during the worship, after I've spoken, there will be an opportunity for you to respond. And so I think it's really important that we just take a moment to pray and to ask God to speak to us. Because to be honest, if you're just going to sit for the next little while and listen to my words, well, I'd rather be at home, and I'm sure you would too. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, God, we just want to say that we're ready to hear you this morning, and we want to ask that you would speak to us. We want to say that our ears are open and our heart wants more of you. Make a difference in my life today. Okay, so the definition then of identity is not about self-image. It is not about who we think we appear to be in front of other people. In fact, if you look in the dictionary, I think they really struggle to define identity, but they come up with this little phrase that says basically that identity is who I am. Which I find quite interesting, because when God identifies himself to Moses at the burning bush, he says, I am who I am. And if you read on in Exodus, you will find then he goes on to reveal something of his unchanging nature, his foreverness, his faithfulness. He reminds Moses of all that has been in the past and therefore promises that in the future he will be with the Israelites. And I love the foreverness of God. I love the unchanging nature of God. I love I am who I am. And as Christians, we say that we are in Christ. And what that means really, I think, is that our identity actually is wholly wrapped up in who he is and not who I am. When we choose to follow Jesus and we talk about being born again and having a new life, in Colossians, Paul says this about this new life. I've got to press the button without my finger shaking and doing double shake. Oh, dear. Okay, phew. there. So Paul says, for you died, not actually, but figuratively, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And this is really good news, because if my identity, if your identity depends on who you are, it's a really transient thing. It changes all the time. And I thought that I might give you a little window into how my identity has changed over time. Actually, some things about this are the same, but some things have changed. And I thought I would do it through some old photographs, because what is more funny than old photographs? So very, very quickly, I am a sister. And my brother is at the back there, but actually seeing Jason with hair is perhaps the first for some of us. I love my brother. I love my brother. And the fact that I am his sister makes me incredibly proud. He's amazing, and I value him enormously. I also am, or I was, a granddaughter. This is something that has changed. These people who were so special to me aren't part of my life anymore. But they've left a legacy with me, and it's shaped who I am. I am a wife. Oh, yes. What was I thinking? I do not know. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I am a wife, I am a mother to three amazing children. I was a student, well, I am a student, I'm a KST student now, but I was a student. And I am a friend. And just for those of you that can't perhaps see, on the bottom of the pyramid there, with my husband in the middle, is Matt Walls, who lived with us for a while, and he's changed a little bit too. I couldn't find a picture with one of my friends on it with me, but I thought I'd show it anyway. Oh, there we go. Andy, we've been friends a long time. I have changed, actually. I have changed. Some of the things I was, I'm not anymore. My identity, if I find it in me, it's not a secure place. And the older I get, the more I realize that is true. But when I step into the place where who I am is in Christ, I step out of the transient, changing nature of my life and who I am into the foreverness of who he is. That is a much more secure place. It doesn't change. It doesn't change now. It doesn't change forever. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 16. Verses 13 to 20. This is where Jesus asks Peter who he thinks Jesus is. And he says this. Excuse me, one of the things that has changed over time. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. See, as Peter declared who Jesus really was, then Jesus was able to reveal to Peter what his true identity was. And our true identity in Christ starts with us recognizing who he is. So who is he? I could go on all day, but he is the Messiah, or the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He came to live a perfect life and then to die on a cross as a once and for all sacrifice to pay the price demanded by a perfect and just God. And as we pause there, I just have to remind myself, actually, I wouldn't want God any other way. He's perfect and he's just. And so, he paid the price. Jesus paid the price demanded by God for our sin, for my sin, for the sin of the whole world. All the stuff we have done wrong and we do wrong that the Bible calls sin, the effects of living as though God isn't there or as though he is actually irrelevant. And we can live how we like without any consequences. But there are consequences. And we see them in our broken and selfish world. If we live with ourselves at the center, with our own subjective moral code that changes depending on how we feel or who is having influence in our lives at a particular moment, then it just doesn't work. Jesus' death and resurrection gave us a way out of that way of living by acknowledging that we have messed up, by recognizing who Jesus is and believing that he died on our behalf personally for our sin, and by repenting, by saying genuinely, I am sorry and I am choosing to put you in charge of my life, we can start again. We can live the way God always intended us to live, with him alongside us. And actually, because he designed it, it's the best way to do life. I have a new member of the science department this year, and he is a newly qualified teacher. And he has learned a lot so far this half term or so. It became quite clear early on, his lab is next to my lab, it became quite clear early on that he wanted the children to have fun. Mm-hmm. He wanted them to enjoy science. It was chaos. They learned nothing. And I had to sit down with him and talk to him about it. And I just kind of said, so, what's going on? And he said, I don't know. I just want them to have fun. They want to have fun. They want to enjoy science. But somehow, it's all going wrong. Now, here's the truth. They think they want to have fun. They think they want to enjoy science. They think that they just want to have a laugh at school. But actually, what children want above and beyond anything else is to feel safe. Yeah. To feel like somebody is in charge. Those children needed to know that when they went into that teacher's lab, it was a safe place to be. And it's the same with us. We think we want to have fun. Actually, we want to feel safe and like someone is in charge and it's not us. With God in charge, there is nothing I have to face on my own ever again. I never have to trust to my good ideas and best guesses. We can trust him to keep us safe and secure. When life is good, when life is rubbish, and when life is at its end, and we step into the next phase of eternity with him, we can trust him. So back to Peter then. Okay. So Peter. Now, it was out of this revelation of who Jesus was that Peter's true identity was revealed. But you give it a few chapters, and what you actually find is that Peter is denying who Jesus is and denying his own identity. As Jesus is brought before... There we go. As Jesus is brought before the high priest, Peter's in the courtyard, and this is what happens. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Oh, Peter, he's the Messiah, remember? And you were the rock. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter knew, but he was living in fear. And we could say, well, you know, for all Peter had witnessed, Jesus hadn't actually died and risen again yet. Peter had not been empowered by the Holy Spirit, so maybe we can understand where he was at. But what about us? If we have recognized who Jesus is, if we've responded to the good news that we have been forgiven and can have a new start in him, then we have stepped into our new identity as Christ's bride, as part of the body of Christ, as citizen of heaven, as children of the living God, as co-heirs with Christ, just to name a few things that the Bible says we are. So why was it when I got to this point in my preparation yesterday, I stopped and I felt I had nothing to say? And in fairness, much of what I've already said, I hadn't got either. I got a page, and it felt like a whole load of nothing. At that point, I got a little bit argumentative with my husband, and I cried a little bit, because that always helps. But Mark asked me a question. He said, "What is the problem? What is the problem?" And I think I recognized the truth, and I said to him, "I don't think I'm living in it." And he very helpfully said that maybe, therefore, that was where I needed to start. Because it's all very well knowing your true identity, but living in it is quite a different thing. Paul says this to the Galatians. Oh, no. Three. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I ask again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? God made that really personal to me last night. I could hear him saying, you foolish girl, you foolish girl. You started off well, but you're living way too much in your own identity. I didn't want to admit that. I live out of my own strength. And often what that means is, in fact, I live out of my own weakness. I allow disappointments and failures to stop me from growing up. For going after what I think God wants me to do. I allow doubt to stop me from praying. I allow shame to stop me from seeking freedom. I allow pride to stop me from being vulnerable. I allow myself to wear a mask that says my identity is in him and therefore my life is perfect. Well enough. It's not. The only way I can step into my true identity is to recognize where all too often I hide in my own identity, for whatever reason, and be honest before God. I need to remember that Jesus had to die to give me access to my new identity. So I'm never going to be able to step into it in my own strength. It's all about him. Total surrender. I wonder if the band could come up now. Here is the truth. This is good news. This comes from the same letter to the Galatians. In fact, it's in the very next chapter, following on from, you foolish Galatians, you foolish girl. There we go. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. My children are my children. They have no choice about it. I am their mum, regardless of whether they feel like it or not. It does not depend on them. They don't have to perform well to remain my children. There is no performance management in our household. We are God's children. It totally depends on him. He loves us completely. We are worth everything to him. He sent his only son so that he could adopt us, imperfect though we most definitely are, as his children. And that is who we are. Amen.